The congregation, you will recall from last Lord's Day, that we were considering the marks of the true church. We learned that because every member of the universal church is duty-bound to join himself to a local church, that we have to ask the question, on the basis of Scripture, how can we know if the church we are going to join is the true church? And we concluded that the Belgic Confession of the Bible has three marks of the true church. The first mark being the preaching of the pure doctrine of the gospel. And the second one, the pure administration of the sacraments. And the third one, the exercise of Christian discipline. In short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the only head of the church. And then in the closing statement of Article 29, our Father said, as for the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and to her ordinances than to the word of God. This is clearly a reference to the Roman Catholic Church, out of which they were coming, a church that gives more power to the Pope than to the word of God, a church that ascribes saving power to the sacraments. And our Father said that false church will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. And she doesn't administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to them and takes away from them as she thinks proper. She relies more on men than on Christ and persecutes those who want to live holy according to the word of God. The false church persecutes those who rebuke her for her errors, her covetousness, her idolatry. And again, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, out of which they had just been banned, which they had left, and the persecution was severe. Many were burned at the stake for becoming Protestants. Remember now that in these statements we are speaking of the church as an institution, and the false church as an institution, not yet of individual members of these churches. Last time we saw that there are hypocrites mixed in with the good in the true church. And we can also say that there can be true Christians in the false church. We can say there are members of the true church who are not really Christians, but hypocrites. And there are true Christians who are not yet members of the true church. Why would that be? Mainly, I believe, because of poor teaching and poor preaching. It can be because of people being born and raised in a false church and yet coming to faith in Christ, but not knowing the marks of a true church, not knowing how to tell that would be. In many places of the world, the church as an institution is under attack and individuals cannot gather together for worship with other believers. There are people living in places, true believers, but they do not yet have a true church to go to. Now, the true and false churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. They always have, remember, three marks to look for. The true church, preaching, sacraments, and discipline. Pure preaching of the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. Pure administration of the sacraments. And Christian discipline. And all others, even so-called churches, are false churches. If you know people who are in a false church, you need to tell them. You need to join a true church. It can be very difficult for some people. Often have to choose between two or three, which have these three marks. And you say, well, which one are we going to go to? That happens too for young couples coming from two different congregations. Each congregation with the three marks of the true church. And you have to say, well, which church are we going to go to now? Well, how you need to pray for wisdom. And speak with your parents and your pastors and older Christians. Those who've gone through this way before. So you will know. But in all this talk of the universal church and local congregations and the marks of the true church and what the false church is, we can lose sight of something very important. And that is who the real Christian members of the church are. Our question this afternoon can be stated like this. How can I know for sure that I am a member of the universal church? I'm not satisfied just to be a member of the Heritage Reformed Congregation of Jordan Station, Ontario. Because I know hypocrites can be that too. But I need to know, am I a member of the universal church? And how will I be able to know? How will I be able to tell? Well, just like there are marks by which we can tell the true church, so there are biblical marks by which we can tell a true Christian. Well, to do that this afternoon, from Article 29, the middle part of Article 29. Last Sunday we had the first two paragraphs and I just went through the final one. So this is the middle part. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities. But they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. This afternoon, then, the marks of Christians. Living by faith is the first mark. Doing good works is the second. Fighting against great infirmities, the third. And taking refuge in Jesus Christ, the fourth mark of being a true Christian. First, then, living by faith. In the Confession of Faith class, the students are studying doctrine, biblical doctrine, using the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession, and the Canons of Dort, as their guide to the Holy Scriptures. And when they finish this course, they will be examined and interviewed by the consistory. And if that interview and examination is satisfactory, they will become candidates for church membership in this congregation. And if there's no objection to that, then when they do make public confession of faith, they will be received as members of this church. Wonderful evidence, isn't it, of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to us as a congregation. But we must always keep in mind that the office bearers cannot look into people's hearts. We can listen to what they confess. We can watch how they live their lives. And those two things must match. But ultimately, the Lord God Almighty alone knows their hearts. And yet there are certain marks laid out in Scripture by which we can examine ourselves whether we are true Christians. And the very first mark by which you may know if you are a Christian is faith. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, first of all, namely by faith. If you think of the other biblical names for Christians, they are called believers, because faith believes. They're called saints. They're called the righteous. And of the righteous, it is said in Romans 1 verse 17 and several other places in Scripture that the righteous by faith shall live. There is no Christian life without faith. And that is because faith unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain of life. So it is crucial to know, am I living by faith? Paul says, examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are reprobates? Being in the faith is equal to having Christ Jesus in you. He dwells in us by faith. So what is faith? Speaking now of the faith by which the righteous truly live. A Christian's faith consists of believing the Word of God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard this before. Faith is a certain knowledge by which we hold for truth everything that God has revealed in His Word. And faith is also an assured confidence or a trust that not only to other people, but to me also, God freely gives the forgiveness of my sins, everlasting life and salvation only through grace, only for the sake of what Christ has done. And the Holy Spirit works this faith in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, mainly the preaching of the Word of God. And the longer you are a Christian, the more you believe with certainty the truth of God's Word. And the longer you are a Christian, the more assured that confidence becomes. As you diligently use the means of grace, you may expect faith to increase and to grow. Oh, I know. So many times our faith is so feeble and so fickle and wavering, but over the long term, the more you by faith focus on Christ Jesus alone, the more certain your knowledge of the truth of Scripture becomes. And the more you by faith focus on Christ Jesus alone as He is revealed in the Scriptures, the more assured your confidence in Him becomes. But where does that faith come from? You recall that God Himself chooses the members of the universal church. And that choice becomes apparent when you believe the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We love the grace that saves. Without it, no one would be saved. And now we know from Scripture that faith is the gift of God, given by grace alone. So when you believe that the Word of God is true in everything it says, and when you are more and more assured in your confidence that God freely gives you remission of sins and everlasting life only by grace, only on the basis of what Christ has done, then you have in you that first mark of being a Christian. That is faith. Believing that everything the Word of God says is true. and trusting in Christ Jesus that God has given to you also the remission of sins and life eternal. That's faith. And that faith is not idle. That faith goes to work. That's the second mark. Doing good works. When the Holy Spirit works faith by hearing the Word of God, we receive the gift of Christ. Christ Himself. And when we receive Jesus Christ, the only Savior, then we don't just sit back and say, now I'm saved. I have arrived. But by the faith planted in us by the Holy Spirit, and that by which we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of God poured into our hearts by that Spirit, we now begin to live from a different source, from a different root. Outside of Christ, we are only evil continually. Outside of Christ, we purposely seek sin. Outside of Christ, we pursue sin. We delight in sin. But now, in Christ, living out of Christ, living out of His fullness, we avoid sin. And we follow after righteousness. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Instead of living in sin, instead of chasing after sin, we are now dead to sin. And we avoid it like the plague. We keep away from sin. We steer clear of sin. And we do that by following after righteousness. That's why these two things are mentioned here together. Avoiding sin is done by following after righteousness. The way of the wicked is abomination unto the Lord, but He loves him that follows after righteousness. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The prophet Isaiah puts it together this way. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, he's addressing you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. That's what following after righteousness is. Seeking the Lord. He is called the Lord our righteousness. That's one of the names given to Christ Jesus. We avoid sin by following after righteousness. Following, seeking the Lord. And we seek Him in His Word. We seek Him by prayer. We seek Him using the sacraments. And our heart has been won over that we want to do what pleases the Lord. Our righteousness and what glorifies Him. Doing good works out of love to God and according to His law. How do we put that into practice now? What does that look like in the life of a Christian? What is the outward evidence? We could say, I'm avoiding sin and I am following after righteousness, but how do I now do this thing? Well, we love the true God and our neighbor. And Scripture makes it very clear. We love Him because He first loved us. And I think of Peter, one of our favorite characters in the Scripture. When the Lord Jesus asked him one day, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. That's coming from Peter. The one who denied his Lord. despite the evidence to the contrary, Lord. Take everything else away. In my heart of hearts, I love the Lord. Yeah? We know we want to be in communion with Him through His Word and His Spirit. We search the Scriptures, which we know testify of Him. We seek communion of the saints to be united with them in Christ Jesus to this God. We love the true God. And we desire to be Christ-like. We love Him, desiring to do what is pleasing to Him. And we love our neighbor for the same reason that we love God. God loves us. And whomever we meet, that's our neighbor, we love them for their soul's sakes. We love them because they are God's image bearers. Every one of them. We love them because we want them to worship the true God too. And if you filter out everything else, then everything we do in this life falls under this heading of love. An act of love to God. An act of love to our neighbor. In fact, loving our neighbor evidences love to God Himself. And Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light, because it is the yoke of love." So we avoid sin, we're following after righteousness, we love the true God and our neighbor, and we neither turn aside to the right or to the left. We are running the race set before us in the Holy Scriptures. We're focused, determined to finish this race, and we can't be distracted by the sins that are clinging to us, that weigh us down. And we never let up. And we never think we have arrived. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It is always working, pressing forward, reaching forth unto those things that are before, with our eye on Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the final part of doing good works is we crucify the flesh with the works thereof. And this is so difficult. This is difficult work because our flesh hates crucifixion. Crucifixion knows no mercy. It hurts. It kills. It destroys. Yet we know that when we are Christ's, that we have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Galatians 5, verse 24. And I can tell by some of your faces, you're hearing this, and it's written all over you. If those are the marks of a true Christian, then I fall very far short of the mark. Then I am a failure. When I hear all this, I doubt whether that's true for me. If I have any faith at all, it is so tiny and so weak and so feeble. You want to talk about avoiding sin and following after righteousness? In my life, it often seems just the opposite. Avoiding righteousness and following after sin. You want to look at loving God above all and my neighbor as myself? If you knew my heart, then self-love seems to rule more often. You want to talk to me about turning aside, either to the left or to the right. It's a daily occurrence for me. And crucifying my flesh, I shrink back from that. I have such imperfect faith and such weak zeal. Is that your complaint this afternoon? If it is, you're in good company. I mean that. You're in good company. We'll see why after we sing. The third mark of a Christian is fighting against great infirmities. Everything we've seen so far in the marks of a true Christian, scriptural truth, scriptural statements of how things ought to be, and in fact, how things are. A declaration of how things shall be in perfection. And when you hear these ideals and the standards that God sets for us people, we can become discouraged and say, oh, how little I know of these things. Well, our fathers knew this too. So very pastorally, they add this, but this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in Christians great infirmities. The way we are to understand this is keeping in mind that in every Christian there remain great infirmities. They knew of the weaknesses, the infirmities, the lack of zeal, the lack of desire. They knew of these imperfections in their own lives. And every true Christian, when we're honest before God and with each other, knows that we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. When we look at our own life and we see God's standard for the Christian life, how things ought to be and how they really are, then you join all the rest and you say, oh Lord God, help me to fight against this. Help me to fight against these infirmities, because you realize that even fighting against sin and against unbelief, you can't do it on your own. And it goes on and on and on. There is no end to this fight. We fight against these infirmities, lots of them, through the Spirit. Not through our own muscles and our own wisdom, but through the Spirit. All the days of our life. Christian people are often at a loss to explain themselves. It seems like there's a tug of war going on inside our hearts. And children, you know what a tug of war is. Two teams in a long rope and you pull and you pull and you pull, and the object is to make the other, drag the other team across the line, and then you win. That's what's happening in every Christian's heart. There's a tug of war. It is a war. Heavy emphasis on that last word. It is a war of the flesh against the Holy Spirit. It's a warfare raging in every Christian. Flesh versus Spirit. And neither one will give up. It's going to be a fight to the bitter end. Now we know already that the Spirit will ultimately win this contest, because We are more than conquerors in Christ already now. But in the meantime, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And they're contrary to each other. So that you cannot do the things that you want to do. When your flesh wants to do wrong, the Holy Spirit fights against it. And when the Spirit wants you to do right, your flesh fights against that. So you can never really do what you want to do without a struggle. That's the reality of the Christian life. Fighting against these infirmities through the Holy Spirit in a lifelong battle. And it shouldn't surprise us to be in this struggle, in this battle. And this is where Romans 7 is so helpful, so instructive, so precious, so brutally honest with how Christians live. So helpful in clearing up our puzzles and our riddles. Let me just read you part of it. I tried to translate it so we can understand it just a little better than the way it is in King James, which is difficult. Romans 7, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, I do not understand what I'm doing. Because what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I do not will to do, then I agree with the law that it is good. And then it is no longer I that do it, but sin that lives in me. Because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I don't find. Because the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Does that sound familiar? That's the battle that goes on in every Christian's heart and life. Don't tell me how good of a Christian you are. You're not. One is good. Christ Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, says Paul. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Fighting against these infirmities through the Spirit all the days of his life. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you have the secret. The secret to fighting against these many infirmities. The secret is to look to Christ Jesus, our Lord, and join Paul in saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift of his dear Son, Christ Jesus. I hide myself in him. That's that fourth mark. Taking refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what faith does. Faith takes refuge in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to take refuge? Well, you read sometimes in the newspaper about refugees. People who want to come to this country because they will be persecuted in their own country, so they want to come here to be safe. It's a safe place to live. That's what a refugee does. Takes refuge. And in Christ Jesus is the only safe place for the soul of the Christian. He knows that in this spiritual battle, this warfare, he can't stand alone. He needs a place of refuge, a safe haven, a shelter. Overwhelmed with our own infirmities in this daily fight, he takes shelter. Where? Christ. Christ Jesus. A clear description here, exactly what we take refuge in. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a continual refuge taking. Continuously. Every day. And all day long. And we always turn to Scripture to learn what this means. What does it mean to take refuge in the blood of Christ? What does it mean to go and hide there? Well, when we know our sins and we feel their burden day after day and we realize how filthy we still are, then Scripture tells us in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. And we go and take refuge in that blood. When we feel ourselves so far from the Lord because of indwelling sin, and Ephesians 2 verse 13 reminds us, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made close by the blood of Christ. And we take refuge in that blood. And when our love for the Lord Jesus can wax so cold, then we're reminded in Revelation 1 verse 5, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we take refuge in that blood. And we are continually taking refuge in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Satan comes and accuses us of being unjust in the sight of God, then Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. When we are tempted at times to doubt God's love for us, remember these four words from Luke 23, verse 33, there they crucified Him. And when faith wavers and finds it so hard to believe the gospel, remember what Romans 5 verse 8 says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we take refuge in His blood. We take refuge in His death. We are continually taking refuge in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His suffering. When we are perplexed at times at our suffering or the difficulties in our lives, Peter reminds us that the Holy Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When we can be overwhelmed at times to find thoughts of enmity in our hearts against God, then we remember what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 8 verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And we remember He did that for us. For us. And we are continually taking refuge in the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we can be so discouraged by our lack of obedience, And Romans 5:19 tells us, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is, Christ, many shall be made righteous. And we come to realize we need not only Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but also His perfect obedience that Scripture assures us in Hebrews 5 verse 8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. When we are reminded that our obedience in this earth is but a tiny little beginning of obedience, then we remember Philippians 2 verse 8. Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and we take refuge in His obedience, never in ours. We never get beyond this. Just like the fight against those infirmities is all our life long, so is this taking refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the days of our life, we are continually taking refuge in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. Colossians 1 verse 14. At the end of the day, that is where we rest. Christ's work, Christ's person, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith that is a gift from God Almighty that we are united with Him and partake of all His benefits, every one of them. All things are yours, dear believer, says the Scripture. Christ Jesus is central to the Christian's faith. Christ Jesus is our hope. Christ Jesus is our foundation, and we keep our eye on the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, continuously taking refuge in His blood, His suffering, His death, His obedience, yea, in Christ Jesus Himself, and He never turns away anyone who comes to take refuge in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for that precious word, which testifies to us of Christ Jesus the Lord. We pray, Lord, as we have considered the marks of the true Christian, that Thou would increase our faith, forgiving our many shortcomings, sustaining us, Lord, in the battle against the infirmities daily through the Holy Spirit, and drawing our eyes back again day after day to Christ Jesus, the Lord, and all His perfect work and His person. We may rest there and stand there secure. It's the only safe place. Take away our dependence on anything else, Lord. Cleanse us from the sin of presumption. We think somehow our obedience counts. Oh Lord, take it away and show us again the perfection of Thy dear Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom alone Thou art well pleased. be with us further today. Bless us as we spend time with our families. Direct our conversation aright. We may speak of the goodness of the Lord amongst each other. Be with us throughout this week as we go to our work. Give that also in our work, in our thoughts, our words, our actions. We may glorify the Lord our God. Keep us from sinning, Lord. Forgive our many sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.